Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
All right, turn your Bibles. Let's move on quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, 7. No, that's not true. Verse 19. That was for my kids to embarrass them. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, and we're going to read through to verse 23. It says this, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things." Everyone say, all things. "To all people," say all people, "so that by all means possible, I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Last week, we talked about how this scripture, Paul is wanting to challenge any false ideas of freedom that we may have picked up from the world around us. Freedom is in Christ is freedom shaped by the cross. The cross holds our freedom in shape. It is a shape that is vertical. It is Christ won and Christ bought. It is established in Christ, but it is also a freedom that is outworked in the horizontal. It's outworked in community, in family, and into the world around us. Freedom in Christ is freedom shaped by the cross. Paul redefines freedom as service, laying down our life. It is not for self-expression, but for the sake of the other. And so you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to leverage our freedom for the good of the other and for the sake of the gospel. So last week we also looked at what this might mean for the cultural moment we find ourselves in. We took our cues from Mark Sayers. He talks about how we are moving from an age of anxiety into an age of action. And so what might freedom look like, or how might freedom impact and minister into this moment of transition that we find ourselves in? Increasingly, the things that we have feared or debated online are spilling into reality. This is what this transition looks like. Hostilities that were once confined to online spaces and social media are now breaking out into acts of violence and social movements that demand our allegiance. It's been evident over the last couple of weeks, tragic events that have happened in our world and have been happening really for some time, an increased level of it. But it's not just the tragedy of the events that impact us. There are now social movements attached to it that demand your allegiance, that demand that you draw a line on which side of the line do you stand on? Who are you for? Are you for this thing or for that thing? And it weighs on us. And this is us moving from anxiety to action. As a church, we have to recognize this shift. We have to refuse paralysis, just stand there stunned, not knowing what to do. But we also can't afford to engage in the same spirit that the world is engaging in. Instead, in an age of action, we need to pick up a gospel of action. We must discern how to engage wisely and faithfully, grounded in Christ amidst real, messy, unfolding, complex realities. This is what Paul was doing, or at least part of what he practiced when he walked amongst the different cultural groups in his day, leveraging his freedom to become slave to all, servant to all. And he operated and cultivated, operated in what we called last week redemptive discernment, which is the careful and wise evaluation of culture with a posture of engaging, not just to critique, but to seek spiritual renewal and transformation. So anybody can critique what's happening in our culture and in our world and be a critic and judge. We as Christians are called to step into the pain and the confusion and the problems and to bring redemption and restoration through the gospel. Amen. So armed with the same gospel that Paul preached. And again, we can't help but think when we read through this passage and the sometimes extreme language that Paul is using, we can't help but think, did you hear a different gospel than we have heard, Paul? What has caused you to live your life in such a way? In a way that some would, in our day, label and call extreme. We are armed with the same gospel. And so what would it look like for us to step into this cultural moment, to move from anxiety towards action? Let's take our cues from Paul so that we might become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, we might save some. So here's the question we're going to answer together this morning on this long weekend together. Who's doing all right with 1 hour's less sleep? Anyone just hit that snooze button 2 or 3 extra times this morning? All right, there we go. What would it take for us as a church to order our lives, our resource, our time, our energy, our values, and our priorities around Christ and His kingdom? How do we leverage our freedom in order to move ourselves from anxiety to action, but also to step into this cultural movement and be a part of what God is wanting to do? Well, here's where we're going to start. We're going to allow Christ's gift of freedom to unlock new levels of passion in our heart. Here's what happens. Anxiety drains enthusiasm. Anxiety drains our passion. It leaves us cynical or self-absorbed, and we are left feeling passionless. George Bernard Shaw says this: the worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent towards them. That's the essence of inhumanity. There it is on the screen. The worst sin is indifference. To do that is to say, you don't matter. You have no value. When we are indifferent to our fellow humans who are suffering, our fellow humans who perhaps have not yet come to encounter the love of Christ, those who are in need around us in different ways, when we are indifferent, we are saying, you don't matter. You have no value. Paul's passion, listen to his words again. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. The gospel wasn't just Paul's salvation. For him, it was motivation. It was his passion. It energized him. It fueled him to live his life a certain way. Anxiety will keep us bound in fear. The gospel has come to set us free, because at the very core of what the gospel is, it's an encounter with love. And what does 1 John say? Perfect love casts out all fear, casts off and casts out anxiety. It casts out that which would keep us bound and prevent us from reaching out to those around us. The gospel sets us free because it is an encounter with love that casts out all fear. Which means this: if I am secure in God's love, I no longer need to leverage our relationship for your approval. Just think about that for a little while, because how often do we come into a relationship based on what I can get out of it? Based on what you can do for me. And the gospel sets me free. Not that I don't need you, because I need community, I need people. That is how I am fundamentally created and designed. But I don't need to use you for something that I'm lacking inside, because all of that has been met and found and established in this thing called love that Christ has poured out in my heart. I am approved and accepted in God's love, So I'm no longer using our relationship to get something from you. In the relationship I have with you, this means I can let you be you and not the version of you I need you to be to make me feel better. I can just let you be you. I can let you be you in the pain that you're currently in and the brokenness that you're currently in, and not try to come in and try and be your savior or to try to fix you or tell you how you should reorder or restructure your life. I can simply create space. You know what divine hospitality is, or the hospitality that we're called to live as Christians? I think I'm getting ahead of myself here, but this is where I'm going to say this. Divine hospitality is not inviting someone to space so that we can change them. It's creating space so that they can be changed by the love of Christ. Too often we sit down with an agenda. You got to fix this person up. We do this with our wives and our husbands all the time. We do this in our marriage. We need to have a conversation because I need to correct you. I need to fix you up. I need to change you. Rather than hold space, especially as sons and daughters, as followers of Jesus, Jesus invited people to the table. At least so beautifully illustrated this idea of the table. What is the table? Table is space for healing. It's space that we create so that others can come in and encounter God, His divine presence, His divine person, and be healed and changed and transformed in that space that we have created. Secure in His love. Paul says, though I am free, I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave. I've become servant of all. Because I am free in Christ's love, because I am secure in who He has called me to be, I can make myself servant of all. And these are rare words. Even rare or rarer is the ability to actually walk and live this truth out. It's rare in our world to find someone who's free enough that they become and make themselves a servant to those around them. It's rare in the church to find people who are free enough, secure enough in their own identity, that they're able to say and live these words of Paul's. Because I've become free, because I know who I am in Christ, because I know I belong, because I've encountered and experienced the kind of love that has healed and made me whole. I am now free to serve my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I am now free to serve you. I am now free to serve all those around me. Amen. Allowing Christ's gift of freedom to unlock a new level of passion. Second Corinthians 5:14 says this, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. I keep forgetting to do my slides. Here's how the Message paraphrase puts this. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes that His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Everything we do. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that mission flows from the love of God. That mission, evangelism, the preaching of the gospel exists because love demands it. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son on mission. That He sent His Son into the world. You see, evangelism isn't the goal. We're talking about evangelizing and sharing our faith and living on mission. Evangelism isn't the goal. Love is the goal, and from that goal, evangelism flows. It's not that we have to, I mean, there's a spirit of evangelism. There's a spirit of sharing the gospel that rests upon the church and the body of Christ, and not for the select few. It's for all, but that flows out of love. Mission exists because love demands it. Evangelism isn't the goal. Love unlocks love for this world that Christ gave His life for. And while we're on this whole idea of love and passion, we have to talk about prayer, because it's prayer ultimately that's going to unlock this new passion. and point us towards the direction of a world that is broken and lost and needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. St. Augustine says that true whole prayer is nothing but love, meaning that we are loveless because we are prayerless. Prayer keeps our hearts soft towards those around us in need. And in this day and age, and all the hostility that we face, there is nothing more radical than the pursuit of a soft heart. There is nothing more radical than keeping a soft heart towards humanity and the world around us and all that we are called to minister into. Are you guys with me? If I was to sit down with each and every single one of you, I think that all of you without fail would have a heart to love the lost, to love your neighbor, to love your family members, and to love them with all your heart, soul, and mind, to give your very best. All of us have those intentions. We have to understand what it is that's preventing us. What are the things that are preventing us from acting out and living this life of love? First, we just have to own the fact that it's costly. It is going to cost us. And we're going to step through some more of these things that are required. It starts with passion, but a new passion is going to fuel new priorities. Everyone say new priorities. Anxiety turns us inward. We become preoccupied with ourselves, our rights, and our image. Freedom turns us outward, where others become our priority. Again, to use Paul's words, I have become all things to all people. So God wants to awaken new passions that will shift and awaken new priorities. When we let the gospel do its work deep in our heart, it will shift and change our priorities. It'll make the shift from self-protection to self-sacrifice and self-giving. You would have heard me say quite a few times that humans don't have time problems, we have value problems. It's not that we ever don't have enough time, it's that our values are not ordered according to the right priorities. Here's what I've come to realize. Our value problems are really identity problems. Humans don't have time problems, we have value problems, but our value problems at the core are really identity problems. We don't change our priorities, we learn our identity, and our identity will shape our priorities and values. And we will find ourselves making time for things that we just never had time for in the past. Our priorities are fundamentally connected to who we see ourselves being. Paul's identity was connected to the gospel. Not just in a saving gospel, but a gospel that he was called to live and preach and lay down his life for. And we can see this throughout his letters. The gospel reordered and reshaped, first of all, who he was, and then out of that, new priorities flow. He says this in 2 Corinthians verse 9:19, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The gospel has been committed to us, he's saying. We are therefore, here's the work that the gospel has done. It has changed and transformed our identity. We are now ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. The gospel has changed and transformed us, fundamentally who we are. We are different people with different priorities, gospel priorities. We start to take our cues from Jesus, who is the good shepherd leaving the 99 for the one, revealing to us that heaven's priority is on the lost. Heaven's priority is on the lost. In Matthew 19, there's this story, famous story of the rich young ruler. Anyone familiar with this story? A few people. Anyone read their Bible lately? Anyone heard of this guy called Jesus? Matthew 19, here's the story, this interaction, this rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And by eternal life, he doesn't mean what must I do to go to heaven. What he means is what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven right now, to enjoy the fruit of eternal life here and now, to grasp the kingdom that is at hand. And they have a little bit of an interaction. And he said, well, I'm doing pretty good at doing all of these things. And he goes, but what do I lack? Listen to his words. What do I still lack? This rich young ruler, in his confidence and assurance of all the different ways he's kept the law, he recognizes deep in his heart that there is still lack. There is something I am missing. And Jesus points it out. He says, well, I'm glad you asked. This is what you're lacking. And he tells him to sell all of his possessions to follow him. And he walked away sad, the story goes on to say, because he had great wealth. Here's the thing. Your lack is empowered by that thing you refuse to surrender. That lack in your life that you are aware of, that lack of joy, that lack of wholeness, that lack of peace is connected to what you refuse to lay at the feet of Jesus. That relationship that you refuse to lay down. The way of living that you refuse to lay down. That success that you're chasing, the wealth that you're chasing, that you refuse to lay down. Thing that you refuse to let go of, pride, comfort, security. Let the gospel shape new priorities. Lay down that thing that you are holding on to and watch what Jesus can do. New priorities will then set a new pace. New priorities, new passion, new priorities. And now we're talking about a new pace. Anxiety makes us frantic. We rush, or it can have the opposite effect and it can paralyze us, leave us doing nothing. And Paul's going to go on to say in this passage of scripture that we've looked at, run in such a way to get the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. What is that way? It's the mission of Jesus isn't just the message of Jesus, it's connected to the way of Jesus. Or another way you might say that, the pace of Jesus. Jesus had a pace about how he lived his life. He had a way. Do you know what? In church circles right now, what gets way more attention? The truth of Jesus gets way more attention than the way of Jesus. But the two are linked, inextricably linked. You take one from the other and one gets distorted. One gets bent, out of shape. There's no point pursuing the truth of Jesus without understanding the way of Jesus. Jesus didn't come just preaching and declaring truth, but he lived his life in a certain way, a certain pace, humility, servanthood, relational presence, sacrificial. The way of God, the way of Jesus refers to how he acts towards us, vulnerable, sacrificially. Service and love, humbly. Can I encourage you, church, not to skip past the way of Jesus in order to pursue the truth of Jesus? Both are important. But over all these decades of following Jesus and learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, it is living life in the way of Jesus that helps me to understand the truth of Jesus. Time and time again, I want to disconnect it and just, well, I'm just going to use this truth and apply this truth and apply it in this way. But when it's not connected to the way of Jesus, it's ultimately, again, the cross and sacrificial love. It comes off religious, pharisaical, judgment, same truths, but applied in a very different spirit. We have to be connected to the way of Jesus. And the way that we can understand that, maybe the easiest way that we can understand it, is by using this word pace. Because love walks at a certain pace. Love is lived out at a certain pace. In our world, we often live at a fatal pace. It's a speed that we just simply cannot sustain. Rush and hurry. In reaction to that, we get tired, we get worn out, and so we retreat into a complacent pace. We just step back and take it easy and we chill. Escape the overwhelm and the mood of the day. But God has called us, and Jesus demonstrates a sacred pace. Yes, us Pentecostals and Charismatics, we got all hung up on Jesus walking on water, feeding the 5,000. We celebrate these incredible miracles, and so we should. In fact, we just spent an entire series going through these incredible encounters. Jesus only walked on water once. He only fed a crowd a few times. You know what Jesus did often? He withdrew. It says Jesus withdrew often. And we read past that word like it's of no consequence. Again, there's intentionality as to why that word was put in. Jesus withdrew often. The miracles were sustained by the sacred pace that he lived at. Jesus, in his humanity, had limits, the limit of being only able to be in one place at one time, had the limit of all the different demands that were being placed on him. He had to sleep, he had to eat, just like all of us. So Jesus withdrew often so that he didn't slip into a fatal pace or a complacent space, but rather he was always able to respond out of what the Father was doing and what he was saying, because he lived at his life at a sacred pace. When was the last time you withdrew, just you and God, and took some serious time, not 15 minutes in the morning, as great as that is and needed and necessary, when was the last time you withdrew to reset the pace of your heart and the pace of your life? Jesus withdrew often. You know what this does? It creates margin in our life. It creates margin. When Jesus withdrew, he was tapping into the ancient way of the people of God and how they were created, but how they were commanded to live their life. If we were to go all the way to the Old Testament and open up this crazy book called Leviticus, it says this: instructions on how to live our life, how to live at a sacred pace. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing amongst you. I am the Lord your God. It's talking about margin, a principle that we can apply to the pace that we live our life at, leaving margin and space so that those in need, the poor and the needy amongst us, both in spirit and emotionally and physically, that we have something to offer. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and even more so now, it was an act of injustice not to leave margin in your life for those in need around you. It was an act of injustice. These days, it's far too easy just to fill our calendars. It's coming up to Christmas, and already every weekend is booked out solid. And so I'm looking at this and saying, well, where's the margin? Because for sure there are people in my life, they're going to need me to sit with them, listen, give them a listening ear and provide comfort, to pray with them and just to love them in really simple ways. So where's the margin in my life that's going to allow me to step into these moments? Where's the margin in your life? A new pace will empower a new posture. Anxiety closes us off. Fear is the enemy of open, humble communication. And so we adopt, again, Paul's attitude and posture of humility and adaptability, a posture of servanthood. Dallas Willard says, we are never more like Jesus than when we are serving others. This new posture looks like a posture of serving those around us. And let me just quickly step us through some of the great examples that we have in Scripture of people who leverage their freedom, new passions, awakening new priorities, awakening a new pace, awakening a new posture for the sake of others. I'm going to start with Joseph, who was betrayed and sold into slavery by his own kin, later rose to power in Egypt. Imagine the moment when his brothers came in before him, terrified, expecting revenge. He was free and had the power to crush them. Joseph was free, his idea of freedom, and he could use his power to crush them. But instead, Joseph leveraged his freedom to serve, and his freedom became their salvation. Moses grew up with privilege in Pharaoh's palace, could have lived in comfort, but instead chose to identify with his enslaved people. He walked away from power because he knew true freedom was found in God's in obedience to God, not in clinging to privilege. Esther, she had it all, beauty, influence, safety inside the palace, comfort. But when her people were under threat, she said these words, "If I perish, I perish." She laid it all down to the point of, if I die, I die. But we're going to step into this moment. I'm going to leverage my freedom. And she laid down her safety for the salvation of a nation. As Daniel carried off into exile, he learned a new language, served foreign kings, and yet remained faithful to God. And his witness was so powerful that even pagan kings confessed, "Surely your God is the living God." These are people all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament leveraging their freedom for the sake of others. Ruth, she didn't have to go with Naomi, her mother-in-law. She could have gone home instead, could have started over. But she chose costly loyalty. She said, "Your people will be my people, your God, my God." And God wove her sacrifice into the redemption story that would one day lead to Jesus. And of course, all of these examples point to the ultimate example of Jesus, who gave himself, emptied himself, became nothing, took on the nature of a servant, and gave his life as a ransom for many. These are the examples that you and I are called to follow in Scripture, to look at these lives and how they chose to live, a posture of servanthood, a new passion, and new priorities, so that the gospel message reaches the lost and brings healing and redemption to a broken world. I wonder if I could have a keys player back. Thank you, Sean. See, I think our calling becomes far too overwhelming if we think we're called to save the world. But it's a lot more achievable if we simply see that we're actually called not to save the world, but to serve the world. To serve the world. We already have a Savior. We already have a Messiah. And the way his message is pushed into and accepted into our world is through humble servants. Humble servants. We're not called to save, but we are called to serve. To live with an outward mindset. To live with a posture of listening. A posture of curiosity and humility. And here's the thing. Don't make the mistake. You know, we have this picture of servanthood coming down low. And it is, we come down low and we serve. We have this maybe picture of servanthood as like this backward step. We're just going to come alongside and serve. But don't mistake servanthood for weakness. Don't mistake the act of serving in its simplest way as weakness. Jesus on the cross tells us once and for all that servanthood is the ultimate power for change and transformation in our world. The sacrificial love is the ultimate power for change and transformation in the world. The message of our world is it's political power that's going to get things done. The message of the gospel is it's sacrificial love. And we underestimate. I think one of the reasons why we withhold love is because we just simply underestimate the power of it to bring change into the circumstances that we're faced with. We underestimate its power to reach into the human condition and bring healing and salvation. We look at all the problems out there and we become overwhelmed and fail to realize that a simple act of serving another breaks the power of darkness, breaks the power of violence and hostility, and brings healing and redemption and peace. Servanthood is the power to change. Jesus didn't choose servanthood because it was controversial or countercultural. He practiced servanthood because it is fundamentally who God is and how he gets things done in our world. It is the power for real change. Simple act of posturing ourselves as servants is the power to change Sydney. It's the power to change the hills, the ponds, North Kellyville, Bella Vista, wherever it is that you live. Here's one of the mistakes that we often make in the way that we do church. I love the way that we do church, and I mean the church. One of the problems that we have to overcome is that when we come into worship, and we sing songs, and we are trained subconsciously that this is worship. It's an act of worship, but it's just that, it's an act of worship. Worship is what you choose to do with the rest of your week as well. It's every hour of every day. It's how you choose to posture yourself. Worship is reordering your priorities because of the gospel. Worship is creating margin in your life so that you can meet the need of those around you. That is worship. Worship is not just this moment, as beautiful and as powerful as that it is. It is just a moment of worship in what is called to be a life of worship. New passion, new priorities, new pace, new posture. All of this leads to a new practice, and this is where we're going to finish. I am going to finish here. So you can take a deep breath. Freedom unlocks passion. Passion fuels new priorities. New priorities set a new pace. New pace empowers a new posture. And all of this is worked out in small practices of love. To steal Mother Teresa's phrase, small things with great love. All of this is worked out with small acts of paying attention to those around you, small acts of listening, forgiving, sitting with those who are suffering, asking questions, listening actively, getting curious about the person next to you and what's your story? Where are you from? Tell me about yourself. Little acts of trust, care, and affection. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen. It says this: when we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives means the most to us, we find that it is not those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, those who've chosen to serve our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. Simple acts of love. Why don't we stand to our feet? So let me get practical and help you this week to live out this message. How do we share the gospel this week? Well, maybe it starts by being a good listener. Maybe it starts by reaching out to someone who is lonely. There's plenty of people around who are just experiencing great loneliness. Reach out, invite them over for dinner, take them out for coffee. Maybe it starts by paying attention to the needs around you and stepping in some small way. Maybe it starts by slowing down, reorganizing your priorities, creating margin. Maybe it starts in prayer. Maybe it starts in prayer. We have plenty of room in this building for more people. We have plenty of seats in storage that are waiting for people to sit on so they can hear the message of Jesus Christ, maybe for the very first time. We have plenty of room in this building. If we outgrow this building, which would mean that we grow to a Sunday service of around about 600 or 700, then we could always have another service. We have got plenty of room. Do we have room in our hearts is the real question. Because growth in here starts with growth in here. That's the first question. I pray that every seat that we have is filled with people encountering the good news of Jesus Christ. But that will only happen if we make room here first. Community is an inside job. To rephrase again, a quote from Henry Nouwen, it's an inside job. It's a healing and a space of our hearts that create human togetherness and human community. It starts here. So these last 2 weeks have all been about how we can become all things to all people so that by all means possible, we can win some, so that we can go out into the world and preach the gospel and live the gospel and see our friends and family and strangers and neighbors influenced and impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's coming, and that's what we're believing for, and that's what we're praying for. But it starts in here. It starts in here, and then it starts in here, because if we are walking past those in need in our own community, then chances are we're going to walk past those in need outside. If we're walking past those in here that are lonely, those in here that have yet to find belonging and security and safety and love and friendship, those who have yet to feel seen, and there are people, no doubt, right here this morning that have yet to feel seen by you and by me. So it starts in here, it is worked out in here, and then we take it out there. And let's not idealize or romanticize this idea of love. It's hard work. It's costly. Effort is required, but it is beautiful, it is effective, and it is life transforming. Amen. Amen. Why don't we close our eyes? Now let's pray. As I pray, I'm going to invite our ministry team to come on out the front. And they're going to ready themselves. To serve and pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, the gift of costly love that you demonstrated first towards us, but now we have the privilege of stewarding. Costly but effective, costly but life transforming, costly but saving. Lord, you laid down your life, the ultimate act of servanthood, so that we could find ours. Lord, I pray that you would, this gospel message that we've heard, this gospel message that has brought salvation to our hearts, Lord, I pray that it would do a deep, deep work, that it would awaken new passions. Lord, that it would reshape our priorities, reshape our pace, gift us a new posture, and be outworked in new practices of simple, sacrificial love. Lord, we pray that this place would be one day soon filled to the brim, full, running out all over with people lining up to hear the gospel, jamming in to encounter you. Lord, we pray that for our homes, we pray that for our families, that there will be places of encounter, that our tables, our dinner tables will be places of encounter, places of new friendships, places of people coming in and discovering the good news of Jesus, divine hospitality. Lord, help us to make space in our heart. Help us to make room, to create margin so that we can live the life that you've called us to live. And for those of us that need healing in our own heart, Lord, I pray today that today you would start that work of healing so that we could reach out in confidence, in assurance, secure in the love that you have for us. Create community around us for the sake of the gospel in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.